and turn over to Joshua chapter 3. We're going to do almost zero review over what we've seen here the last couple of services. But to give a type of review to get up to where we are, where we're going to go, not really go forward, but see more, I guess is a better way to put that. We looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 how Paul made reference to the fact that certain things happened and we're to look at those certain things as examples. And the term is used from time to time, types and shadows. In other words, we go back to the Old Testament and we see types and shadows of things that were to come. And Paul said, these things happened in the past. We can use them as examples. And in the context of what Paul was saying, he was telling us we could use these things that happened in the past as examples of what not to do. In other words, learn from the mistakes of others, if you will. Well, what we did was go back into Joshua, the book of Joshua. We began looking at this story to get an idea of, well, to begin to see some things, really, of what we would maybe call types and shadows or examples of things for us in the body of Christ. And you know, as many of us have heard so much teaching, you know, different things that have come out of the Old Testament that we can see now are relative to us. And it's like these stories present the gospel in different ways or present a Christian life in different ways and so forth. Well, that's what we're going to be looking at again today. And this is not necessarily a continuation of like picking up where we left off. This is another example that we can look at here in this story of Joshua as it applies to us. And some things that the Lord showed me that, you know, if you read this closely, you're going to see a pattern in the body of Christ. So let's take a look first off in Joshua chapter 3. In Joshua chapter 3, it says, "And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap." Now remember, we're at this place because the children of Israel have come to the Jordan River, and they're about to cross over into what we call the Promised Land. And it came to pass, verse 14, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up on a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zarethan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. All right, now, if you think in terms of what the children of Israel have been through at this point, and you realize that this is the moment they've been waiting for, the moment they've been hearing about. God said we had a promised land. This is where God has been wanting to bring us all this time. He had this goal set before us. And, you know, finally, after all these years, we made it. You know, here we are. We're on the other side of the Jordan. We're in the promised land. Boy, this is great. Well, if you look in chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped at Gilgal in the east border of Jericho." So here's the image. They've come across the Jordan. And after they've come across the Jordan, they've set up camp. So all these years of waiting, they finally made it. They've crossed over. And you can imagine, well, I don't know. Maybe if I had been there, I might have responded like, "Wow, so this is the promised land. It's like, you know, we could see it, but we're standing on it." And I wouldn't doubt, but what, I might even have taken my sandals off and just kind of rubbed my feet in the dirt and the sand and everything. It's like, wow. So this is what promised land is like, huh? Maybe even picked some up and you know, looked at it and felt it and so forth. It's like, wow. So this is where God wants us. This is so neat. We finally got here. And then it says in this chapter 4, verse 19, that they set up camp. Well, they just come in, you know, they just crossed over, and then they set the camp up. And if we read further in this, in over in chapter 6, really, chapter 6 is where you see the Battle of Jericho, as it's called. You know, one of the most popular Sunday school stories that there ever was, I guess, the Battle of Jericho. And sometimes people even sing about it and all that. But what we need to do at this point is go back and take a look at some circumstances that led up to this event taking place. And this is very vital for us, because as I was going through this and the Lord was showing me some things, some, you know, examples, you know, this illustrates this and this illustrates that, He said, you've got to go back further in this event than just the day that they crossed over. You need to go back and take a look at some things that went beforehand. And I said, okay, so if you've got a marker, put it here in Joshua. And I want you to turn back to Numbers. Numbers, let's start in chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Now here's what's happened. When we jump back to Numbers chapter 13, basically we're jumping back 40 years in time. The people have come out of Egypt. And you know the story, how that, you know, the plagues and all of this, and Pharaoh finally said, okay, you guys, get out of here. And so Moses and all these people, it's been estimated somewhere between 1 and 3 million people came out of Egypt. And here they go. And they come up to the Red Sea. And you know the story, how that the Red Sea parted, and the people crossed over the Red Sea. And when they passed across the Red Sea, you know, they left Egypt and, you know, off they go. They're headed toward the Promised Land. And Pharaoh's army went in and the waters came over and they were destroyed, etc. and so forth. All right. That's kind of where we are at this point. Now, some time has passed between the actual day they crossed over the Red Sea and what we're getting ready to read. But essentially, this is 40 years before what we just read over there in Joshua. And so the people have come across the Red Sea, and they're following the Lord's direction and so forth. You know, it talked about the cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. And a lot of things have happened. Now, we're not going to go back and read all of the things that happened, but here's where they are in Numbers chapter 13. They are essentially at the same place that the people are over in Joshua. They're ready to cross over into the Promised Land. And in chapter 13, if you look in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I gave unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." Now jump over to verse 25. The spies is what they're called. The spies go over and they do what they're supposed to do. In verse 25 it says, "And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, unto Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before the Lord, or before Moses, and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Now, we're not going to continue reading at this point, but I want you to jump over to verse 22. God is speaking, and He says, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto the fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Verse 28. God is speaking, and he says, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, but your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years. And you and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Now turn back over to Joshua chapter 5. So here's what's happened. We're right now in Joshua chapter 5. 40 years before this is what we just read. The people were at the very place where God wanted them to be, and He said, now's the time to go on over. This is yours. This is where I want you to go. This is the direction I'm taking you. And so the spies went over, and the spies looked around, and they came back, and they said, well, you know what? Everything that God said is true. We can't deny that. The land is beautiful, flows with milk and honey. I mean, look at the fruit. Why, this place is incredible. Everybody should live there. But there's only one problem. And the problem is this. We can't do it. We can't go in there and take this. I mean, hey, everybody, listen. I was there. The cities are walled up. How do you take a walled city? It's impossible. And not only that, but these people are warrior people. They're mean people. They're ugly people. Why, nobody could fight against them. And there are giants in the land. Have you ever seen a giant? Well, let me tell you, I've seen a giant. I've been there. And these giants are too big, and they're too strong. Why, there's just no way we can do this. Yes, what God said is right. Yes, what God said is true. The land is everything that He promised. But we can't do it. And God said, you know, I have had it up to here with you. So here's the deal. Moses, anybody who's age 20 and up is going to die. They're not going in. Now, I don't know how much of that really clicked with Moses at the moment, but you do realize he was older than 20 years old at the time. God says, Moses, I'm tired of this belly aching. I'm tired of this complaining. These people just won't shut up. So, I'm going to let them die. Now, please keep in mind, God did not kill them. He said, you're going to die, and your carcasses are going to fall, and the only people that are going to go in are those who are under the age of 20 and Joshua and Caleb. They'll go in. So now, 40 years have passed. And over these 40 years, all the kids that were 19 years old and younger, and those that were born during these 40 years, they grow up watching everybody die. Their carcasses falling in the wilderness for 40 years. And they hear the stories. Well, you know, this is the way it could have been. This is the way it should have been. And now, how many of you know that when things don't go right, there's a tendency to blame everybody else? So I can just imagine what some of these stories must have been like.
Well, you know, Sonny, we'd have been over there by now if it hadn't been for your Uncle Billy Bob. No, he had to come back and complain. The rest of us, we were ready to go over. We knew we could do it, but he had to complain, mess it up for the whole nation. There ain't nobody going over but you. You're going to have to watch me die someday, son.
Instead of... I mean, it's not in the Bible, but I have no doubt that I'm sure that happened, something like it. That's just the way people are. Nobody wants to take responsibility for themselves. They want to blame everybody else.
No, now, you see that? Uncle Fester, did you see him drop over yesterday? Well, God killed another one. That's just the way it goes.
God wasn't killing anybody. They just died. And so for 40 years. See, we always have this image, you know, they're walking around Mount Sinai. Okay, all right, well, go take another lap around. But you understand it wasn't just a matter that they're following a cloud by day, a fire by night, and they're eating manna. They're also digging graves. For 40 years, they dug 1.5 million graves, 2 million graves. I don't know. I don't doubt but what maybe a day didn't go by that somebody wasn't buried for 40 years. I mean, can you imagine the funerals? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We're gathered here together to mourn the passing of another murmurer. I mean, basically, all these people would have done is eat, sleep, and go to funerals and dig graves. That's what was happening during this time. So all these people are dying. And not only that, but, you know, when you trace the route that they followed, they essentially were walking in a circle for 40 years, which means they would have walked by the graves they had dug and seen it more than once. I remember we dug that one 3 years ago. I remember we dug that one 2 years ago. I remember we dug that one 15 years ago. See that one over there? That's your Uncle Henry. Yep, he died. Helped dig that hole myself. See what I'm saying? In other words, a constant reminder of where they had blown it. So this is going on for 40 years. Well, now here they are 40 years later. Everybody 19 years old and younger. They've grown up. Here's Joshua and here's Caleb. He's with them. And they said, all right, here's the chance. Here's the opportunity. This is it. This is the day. Now, you know, they've got to be excited because they're leaving all those dead bones behind them. They're leaving all those graves behind them. They're leaving behind them, if you will, all the reasons that they had not been able to go over into the promised land before. So, the waters parted, they go across, they had to have been happy. They had to have been, because in that group, other than Joshua and Caleb, after 40 years, if everybody 20 years and older died, that means 19 and older lived. So 40 years later, the oldest person in the bunch was 59, other than Joshua and Caleb. So here they are, relatively a young bunch of people. And they've crossed over, and you know they've got to be happy. You know, whew, boy, praise God. Here we are. Man, boy, if only Mama could be here. And you know, they'd sing songs about mama. I mean, it's Mother's Day, so they'd sing songs about mama. Oh, if only daddy'd have been here. Then they'd sing songs about daddy. And all this stuff's going on. And they set up camp. As soon as they get across, they set up camp. And they're very happy. But they're not done. There's more. Now let's pick this up in chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more, because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, Make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised, they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole." Now jump over to chapter 6. In chapter 6, well, see, you know, this whole thing about them, you know, this whole thing about the circumcision, you know, at first, you know, I wondered, well, why did they do that? Then I, you know, you keep reading that, you find out, well, they did it because they had never been circumcised. In other words, they had never gone through what was necessary to go through, what God had commanded until this time. And so they go through this, and then in verse 8 it says they waited until there had been a healing process that had completed, and then they have to go forward from there. And in chapter 6, this is the story of where they actually take the city of Jericho. Now what God had told them to do was this. For 6 days, you're going to make one lap around Jericho. You're not going to say a word. On the 7th day, you're going to walk around 7 times. Now, when you get to the last lap, here's what's going to happen. The priests are going to blow the trumpet, and when you hear the priests blowing the trumpet, you start shouting. And when you start shouting, the walls are going to come down. And everybody said, okay, we'll do that. So day 1, make a lap, go home. Day 2, make a lap, go home. 3, 4, 5, 6, it's the same. Come to day 7, they make 7 laps, the priests blow the horn, the people shout, and then the walls come down. Now, let's take a look, let's pick it up at that point. Turn to verse 16. "And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. And we'll stop right there. Okay, now here's what's happened. God is saying, look, you guys have crossed over, and you've made it into the promised land. This is where I've been trying to get you for the last, 40 years. Well, finally, I'm able to take you in, because all those other people died. He says, but even though you've set up camp, don't get too comfortable, because there are a few things that need to be done here. First off, all the men need to be circumcised. Well, I'm sure that met with a lot of joyous response. But nevertheless, they did it. And then they went through the healing process. Then after that, God said, all right, now here's what you're supposed to do when you go into the city. Follow these instructions, the trumpets, the shouting, and all of that. Walls come down, and everything in there, kill it. And the brass, the gold, silver, and so forth, that's mine. The people said, okay, then we'll do it. So they did. The walls came down, they went in, and I want you to look again at this 21st verse. It says, and they utterly destroyed all that was in that city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. Now, I want you to think in your mind, imagine looking at a map. On that map, I want you to draw the River Jordan. Next to the River Jordan, I want you to imagine a little dot that represents the city of Jericho. Further beyond that dot is the rest of the promised land. Okay? Now the people have crossed over and they've just crossed over. That's all they've done. They've just gone over the river. And God says, okay, you've made it this far, but before you go any further, here's what you have to do. You're going to have to go through this circumcision. Then you're going to have to attack this city. Now think with me for a minute. Why not just go around the city? Why not just go around the city? I mean, Promised Land's a big place, right? Why not just go around it? Because God said you can't. Here's what you have to do. Yes, you've got a big Promised Land, and it belongs to you. It's yours. And I'm going to take you further into this promised land, and I'm going to take you to the milk and to the honey, and I'm going to take you to the fruit, and I'm going to take you to this and take you to that. Well, I'm going to take you to all kinds of things and all kinds of places. However, before you go any further into the promised land, you've got to deal with this city right here. You've got to deal with this, or that you're going to, this is it. You're stuck right here. You're going no further. And when you do what I tell you to do, as far as this city is concerned, when these walls come down, it's not just a matter that the walls come down. You got to go in there and you got to kill them. And when you kill them, you got to kill the animals. And when you kill the animals, you got to take all the gold. You got to take everything of value. Okay, we'll just simplify it that way. Take everything of value. It's mine. It's not yours. It's mine. And so the children of Israel, you read the rest of the story. What we just read, they said they did that. They did the marching, blew the trumpets, the shout. Walls came down, says that they went in, and they utterly destroyed the city. And they killed everything, man, woman, young and old, all the animals. I mean, they just wiped it out. Now, here's the part of the story that we were never told in Sunday school. Can you, in your wildest imagination, envision how much blood there was? Can you imagine what it sounded like? I mean, we sing these songs, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, Jericho, and the walls come tumbling down. But let's think about this. What if you had been in Jericho? What if you had been a citizen of Jericho? For one thing, for 6 days, nothing. Now remember, it was the Israelites who had this word, march 6 day, on the seventh day, everything's going to happen. So for 6 days, these guys walk around your city. You didn't get this word from God. They did. So for 6 days, they're walking around your city, and you know, you're thinking, this is weird. Here they come again, here they come again, here they come again. On the seventh day, here they come again. Okay, well, they made their lap, now they're going home. Wait a minute, there they go again. And there they go again. And there they go again. How many times have they gone around now? Well, they're coming up on their seventh lap. Then they hit the seventh lap. Doo-doo, doo-doo, the trumpets blast, everybody starts yelling. It's like, wow, listen to that. Now all of a sudden, we're talking earthquake. The walls are shaking. Things are falling apart. What if you were a citizen there? What would you be thinking right now? Oh my God, what is happening? Walls fall. The walls fall, and the next thing you know, the dust, you know, rock and everything, dirt, the dust, these big clouds of dust from all the rocks falling and all. Here come the Israelites. Only this time, they're looking at you eye to eye, and they've got swords in their hand, and they've got that Terminator look on their face. How you feel right now? Well, for one thing, you know, the soldiers would have put up whatever fight they could in the city. But can you imagine the utter confusion? People running and all that. And everywhere you look, there's an Israelite killing somebody, hacking them with their swords. Remember, they didn't have guns to make it short and sweet. They're chopping, they're stabbing. And not only that, but they're doing it to the animals too. You know, Fluffy the poodle, whack. Now think about this. Everything around you is dying. And they don't understand. You say, what do you mean they don't understand? Well, for one thing, we know that through the story, Rahab said, look, we know that the Lord's given this into your hands. We know this. But they didn't understand what that meant. What I mean is, they didn't get a word from the Lord saying, at least we don't have scripture for it, thus saith the Lord God Almighty, you're all going to die. And not only that, but your animals are going to die. Everything's going to be dead. Dead, dead, dead. Well, praise the Lord. God spoke today. They didn't have anything like that. They're just living their lives, worshiping their idols, sacrificing to their gods, and then on the seventh day, they don't live to see the sunset. Everything is dead. And there's blood everywhere. It was not a nice day. It was not a good day. But God said, if you don't do this, you're not going any further into the promised land. Now, I'm willing to take you into the promised land as far as I can take you. I'm willing to take you in every direction in the promised land that I can take you. But you've got to deal with Jericho before you can go any further. If you don't, you're going to stay camped at Gilgal the rest of your life. So they did it, and it wasn't easy. Now, as I'm going through this, and some of you I'm sure are picking up on it, God told me what you just read is the life of a Christian. And He said, this whole thing is all about what it takes to be used by Me and to go deeper into My will. If you turn back over, leave a marker here in Joshua. But if you turn back over to Numbers chapter 13, I'm just going to share with you what the Lord shared with me, okay? Remember we talked about that, you know, all different kinds of types and shadows, all different kinds of examples. So I'm just going to share with you what He shared with me and help you to see this in the way that He was showing it to me. In Numbers chapter 14, it says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Now back up to chapter 13, verse 30. and read where it says, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Now remember, we're talking 40 years before the whole thing in Joshua took place. Caleb says, he stills the people. He says, "Look, let's go up and possess it. We are able to overcome it." Now I want you to really look at the way these words are written here. Caleb said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Chapter 14, where God is talking about who will and will not go in. Verse 24, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him I will bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it." All right. Now let me explain to you again, real quick review. The spies went in, they spied out the land, 40 years prior to Joshua. They came back and they said, "Yeah, everything God said is true. However, we can't do it, and here's why. Walled cities, big enemies, more powerful than we. We are unable to go in and deal with this thing." And so they begin to share that report. Caleb speaks up and he says, "No, wait a minute, that's not true. Let's deal with this thing now because we are able to overcome it." And the people shouted him down and spoke out against Moses and Aaron. And you know the rest of the story. 40 years, there they go. God began ministering to me about this, and he said, "Here's what you have." He said, "Moses and Aaron represent leadership in the church. Caleb represents the work on the inside." Remember, it says Caleb had a different spirit. He said, "Caleb represents the new nature in communication with the Holy Ghost. And the spies represent the flesh. And the people and their response represent the emotions." And he says, "Here's what happens in the body of Christ. You'll have leadership stand up and tell people and teach people and share people from the Word of God that this is what it's going to take to go deeper in a relationship with the Lord." And the people, they begin to hear this, but the spies, now listen, the spies, which represents the flesh, the spies go forth and begin to spy out what it's going to take in order to do this. Here's an example. What? Are you telling me that I'm going to have to give up some television time and pray? Oh, well now. And you're telling me that I need to spend more time in my Bible and read? You're telling me that I need to, like, worship when I sing at church? But you're saying that's not good enough. No, you're telling me that I need to worship the Lord when I'm alone. And you're saying that I even might want to go without food. Why, don't you know, Pastor Aaron and Pastor Moses? Fast is a four-letter word. You're telling me that I need to give this up and I need to give that up? Whoa, I can't do this. There's no way I can stop this. There's no way I can give this thing up over here. There's no way that I can quit this behavior. There's no way I can start doing this thing. There's no way I can stop doing that thing. I am incapable, I am powerless to go up against this thing and make the changes. I just can't do it. I just can't do it. On the inside, your spirit begins to speak up and says, "Wait a minute. Have you forgotten who I am in you? Don't you understand I am greater in you than all that stuff that you're facing on the outside? Don't you understand that I am born of God? Do you not see that I am not the same spirit you had when you were living in Egypt? Do you not understand that you've been brought out of Egypt and I am a new spirit on the inside of you? Do you not understand that I am more powerful than these things of the flesh? Don't you understand that the flesh is lying to you? That the flesh is looking at the circumstances that the flesh has always lived with, and the flesh is saying, I can't do this, but I'm telling you that I'm new on the inside of you, and I'm more powerful. I am more than capable to go in and overcome and cast this stuff down. I can do it. Please, turn me loose. And then there are the emotions, listening to the flesh and listening to the spirit, and the emotions say, I don't think so. Because it feels too good to live with all of my Egypt. And I don't think I want to do this. And see, it's amazing. When God said how that Moses and Aaron represented leadership, it is absolutely incredible to me how that I will have people share with me how that they honestly, I do know that there are big people here. You've struggled with some of the things that I've taught. And the only reason is because you haven't taken the time to get into the Word to find out for yourself. The only reason is because I'm sharing something with you from a different perspective, and I'll take you through it line upon line in Scripture. And yet, the spy of your flesh cries out and says, no, this really doesn't work. And I've had people come to me, I've shared this before, you know, politely, nice, to try and correct me or to make sure that I'm right in my doctrine. And usually it's not new believers that do this. It's people that have been Christians for a long time, but they're not praying in tongues and they're not going to the Word. Now, here's something that's really interesting. In all the years that I've had people approach me in this way, whether in person, email, telephone, letter, whatever, I have never once had anyone come to me and say, you know, Pastor, I spent a lot of time searching the Scriptures and praying about this. Never. Never. What they've come to me with are the doctrines that they've heard from other people. And those doctrines are wrong.
Now, you think you know everything.
No, I spend time with the one who does, and he shares with me what he knows. How many of you have a different Holy Ghost than I do? So why is it that you would struggle with truth? What was the truth that the leaders had spoken to the people? Moses and Aaron, it's ours. This is the direction God wants to take us in. The flesh said, no, we can't do it. Because in order to go in the direction that God wants us to go, we're going to have to deal with some issues. And we can't do that. We're not powerful enough. But the Spirit spoke up, called Caleb, and said, oh, no, wait a minute. I'm a voice crying out in the wilderness right now, but I'm telling you, you can do it. We are more than able to overcome. But the flesh cried out even more, no, we can't, no, we can't, no, we can't. Here's why we can't, there's why we can't, this is another reason, another reason, another reason, and it's just going to be too hard, it's going to cost you too much, there's no way you're going to be able to do it. And so the emotions made the decision to side in with the flesh and overpower the voice of the Spirit, and for the next 40 years, what happened? Here's what happened. The Lord said, remember, we're talking about the life of the Christian, types and shadows and examples. The Lord said, the next 40 years represent what happens when a person finally decides that they want to do something about it. He said, in the 40 years that those people were wandering in the wilderness, what was happening? The flesh was dying. And he said it wasn't easy. They were spending 40 years in the wilderness. And I'm telling you now, if you want to go beyond where you are at this point in your life, some flesh has got to die. And it's going to happen in a wilderness called your prayer closet. because that's the only place this kind of stuff is going to die. And the Lord said, for 40 years, they're watching one more part of their flesh die. For 40 years, they're digging one more grave. We're crucified with Christ. We're buried with Him. For 40 years, they're burying more and more of the flesh. For 40 years, until finally, the children, 19 and under, represent the immature spirit man. Finally, they had grown up enough spiritually. All the flesh that had held them back in the past was now dead. And they were able to follow the hand of God as He led them by His Word. Get the first tape. By His Word in the direction that He wanted them to go. And He said, but here's the problem. Joshua chapter 4, verse 19. In Joshua chapter 4, remember, they crossed over. And it says, and the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. He said, here's what's happening. There are Christians that will finally make a decision to do something about the flesh. The problem is they'd put up so much resistance for so long that it takes a long time for this stuff to be uprooted, dug out, and buried. It takes a long time for it to die. And he says, you've got Christians right now that they're walking in a wilderness of crucifying the flesh in their lives. And a lot of this flesh has to do with a bunch of the stuff that you've been taught that's holding you back. God is not going to take you into the fullness of His call if you're not walking in scriptural truth. Now you write this down. He said, how can I? If they're walking in scriptural error, how can I take them into the fullness of what I've called them to do? Because the fullness of what I've called them to do is based upon My Word, and My Word is truth. And He said, so part of this flesh that has to die, they are going to have to allow Me to work in them, and then they're going to have to be the ones that bury that flesh. But if they stay in My presence, the flesh is going to die. And they're going to bury it. And once that kind of stuff is buried, it's just a bunch of dry bones with no life. You put it to death and you go forward. And He said, but until that stuff's dealt with, they're just going to stay right where they are. And that this is the position. Some of you need to go home and you need to pray and find out, God, is that me? Am I not staying in there enough with You so that stuff of the flesh and stuff that's not scripturally true is still holding me back? And God said, this is one of the reasons why a lot of you have wondered how come you, not just here, but body of Christ, have wondered why it is I'm not going any further and why my ministry is not growing and why this isn't happening, why that's not happening. He says, it's because you are refusing. Let me give you an example. Brother Don, let me give you an example. This is what I saw. Now, Brother Don represents the Christian we're talking about. All right, now I represent the new nature. Now, what I want you to do is just start just kind of walking, like in a circle here. Now, you know that you can deal with this. Now, you know, if you were to stop right here, you could go ahead and deal with this because I'm more powerful than this stuff that's telling you that you can't do it. Now, you do understand you can stop these things. Now, you do understand, you have been hearing truth, and even though it goes against all of these traditions that you've heard for so long, and there's wrong teaching, and even though you really trusted all those preachers that were teaching it to you, listen, if you just let Me take over, then what you're going to be able to do is go from where you are and quit walking in these circles all the time, and you're going to be able to go further into God's plan. You see, God's been able to take you from where you were to this point, but you can't go any further unless you deal with these things. Please, please, listen to me. It doesn't have to be like this. Trust me. It doesn't have to. Will you please? Howie Vey. Thanks. That's what I saw in the Spirit. I saw, like, the Spirit a person's born again spirit just like that, talking to, and trying to get them to listen, and they wouldn't. They wouldn't. And they were, you know, did you notice how he's always looking straight ahead? It's because he thinks he's got his eyes on God. That's what the Israelites thought. Cloud by day, fire by night, we're watching God. They think they have their eyes on God, and they don't. And the spirit on the inside is saying, no, you don't understand. You've got to get this stuff out of you. You are as far, now listen to this, you are as far as your flesh and your traditions will let you go. And if this stuff doesn't change, you cannot take another step forward into God's perfect will for your life. And God says what happens, though, is that you'll have people who will do this. I mean, they will dig some holes and bury some flesh. And some waters are going to part, and they're going to have, as it were, a breakthrough in their walk with God. He said, but as soon as they cross over and they realize, wow, oh, I wish I'd have seen this sooner. I wish I had seen how all that stuff back there was holding me back. Gosh, this is so neat. I wish I had seen how those things, I wish I had just listened to my leaders when they were telling me that this stuff was wrong. I wish I had just listened to that little voice on the inside telling me this isn't and that is and don't do and go do. I wish I had just listened. I could have saved myself so much time. Oh, but I'm so glad I finally decided to listen. I'm so glad I finally decided to do something about it. Now look, praise God, I've crossed over. Look at this. Look where I am. Man, I've had a breakthrough. And God said, the problem is, it becomes a Gilgal. They pitch a tent and camp there. And he said, they don't understand. That's just one breakthrough. And as long as they stay camped there, they're going no further. And he said, the only way they could go beyond Gilgal was if they dealt with some issues. And he said, here's what all this represents. Remember the first thing that they had to do was the circumcision. He said, if you're going to go further, you're going to have to sharpen the knife and cut away everything. Now listen closely to the symbolism in this, because I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail. You're going to have to sharpen the knife and cut away everything that would in any way, shape, or form impede the flow of my life coming forth. Do you see this? And he said, it's not going to be easy. Remember what happened when the walls came down. The circumcision, or what happened in the natural, what happened when those walls came down is what's taking place in the realm of the spirit while we're doing the circumcision. Now, I want you to please, remember earlier I talked about how the walls came down and the people went in? And what if you had been living in Jericho, what you were seeing, you know, the killing and all that? Now, let's take it a step further. I'm going to share with you some things that like images that the Lord gave me on the inside. Here you are. You're an Israelite. You've got your sword. And you're doing what God's told you to do. Bless God. He said, do it. We're going to do it. And so the walls come tumbling down. Now, what's the first wall of defense? Or the first line of defense that you're going to encounter? It's going to be the armies of Jericho. Would it not? It would be the armies. In other words, the things that look so obvious to you, the things that look so easy to kill, you don't have a problem with it. You know, they've got their own swords and their own spears and their own shields, and they're doing everything they can to defend what they believe belongs to them. Well, praise God, you're not going to stand in my way. I'm going to take you down. I've sharpened my sword. I'm going to teach you how to, boy, you used to start hacking away and chopping and stabbing on all those soldiers. And they start backing off, and they start retreating. But you can't stop there, remember? The word was, Everything dies but Rahab and her family. Everything. So now here you go, and you've broken through the soldiers, and you know there a bunch of the soldiers laying there dead, and you've broken through their lines, and now you're going through the city. And here comes a man, and he's got a big rock, and he throws it at you. Well, bless God, whap. And you slice him open, and he lays down, he falls over dead. His insides exposed from where you cut him open. And here comes another man. And he's got a pottery jar, and he's going to hit you with it and smash you in the head. And you just take your sword and you run it through him and pull it out. And there's the blood. But you don't have a problem with that, because those people are trying to do you wrong. But remember the word. Everything dies. And you charge into a house, and the first thing that you see is a 90-year-old man who's crippled. And he says, "Why are you doing this to me? I can't hurt you. Please, please don't hurt me. Please, I can't do anything to you. Oh, please. Oh, oh, yeah." And you've got to kill that old crippled man. Who's blind, he can't do a thing to you. At least it doesn't seem like it. But you've got to kill him. What's going through your mind now? You're no longer a citizen of Jericho. Now you're a soldier of Israel. What's going through your mind? You're going to have to live with the memory the rest of your life that you killed an old, crippled, blind man who was no threat to you. But then, you go into the next room of the house, and there's a mama with her 3-month-old. And she's crying. And she say, "Please, please, oh please, please don't hurt us. Please don't hurt us. We can't do anything to you. I'm just a woman, it's just my baby. Please, please don't hurt us. Please don't. Please, oh please don't hurt my baby. Please don't hurt my baby." But you've got the command. Everything has to die. And you know what you have to do? You have to take your sword and you have to stab that mother and that baby until they're dead. Now how you feel? Feeling pretty good about yourself? See, this is the part we don't hear in the Sunday school story. But that's what they had to do. And when they thought they were done, do you think the people were joyous? You think those men were dancing and shouting because I just killed 5 mothers and their 8 babies? But they had to go through the city. They had to walk through the city and make sure that everything was dead. Even the animals that could have provided food and clothing, everything had to be killed. Everything. And when it was over, I don't think there'd have been a whole lot of shouting right about then. I don't think they'd have been waving their swords and victory. Yeah, our city, we're going to take it. I think now they're walking around and they're looking at this. They're covered with blood. Swords, blood maybe even dripping off them. And they're looking at each other with these hollow looks. I can't believe what we've just done. Oh, I hope Joshua was right.
I hope he was right when he said that God told us that we had to come in here and do this. My gosh. I killed babies. The same thing the Egyptians did to us. I can't believe I've done this. And God said, this whole thing, he says, this illustrates the very reason why Christians go nowhere with me. It's because I've given a command. Everything about the flesh that's hindering the flow of my life out of you has got to be put to death. And he said, they make excuses. At first, everything's okay. What's that, God? You want me to stop my drinking? No problem. Hack, hack, stab. What's that, God? You want me to stop looking at dirty movies? No problem. Hack, hack, stab. Wait a minute, God. I have to give up. I have to give up my TV, my favorite program. Wait a minute, God. You're telling me that I have to give up golf? You're telling me I have to give up. Wait a minute, God. You're telling me that I'm going to have a sit-down talk with the kids because I've allowed their sports activities to become my God in your place? Wait a minute, God. I can't do that. We've got to have balance in our family. Wait a minute, God. I need some time for myself. Wait a minute, God. I need... And God says... Over and over and over again, they come up with everything that seems... Now, was that baby innocent? Was that crippled man innocent? Was that nursing mother? What could she do? And he said, over and over and over again, they'll break through the front lines of the stuff that they know needs to be dealt with. But then they come up against the stuff that's deeper into their lives, like those people were deeper into the city. And when they come up against those things, he says, what happens is they see those things as being innocent and incapable of harming them. And he said, but here's what would have happened if Israel had not killed everything that lived. If they had let any of those people live, those babies would have grown up hearing the stories of what happened to their parents at Jericho. And he said, eventually they would have risen up. He said, they represented the seeds of rebellion that would have risen up in the camp of Israel. And he said, that's why they had to die. And he said, the things that seem so innocent in your lives, he said, they represent the seeds of rebellion that are going to grow up in your life. And he said, if you don't put the sword of the Spirit to them, if you don't cut them off, and remember, circumcision can be is a painful thing. He said, no matter how bad it hurts, if you don't take the sword of the Spirit and cut this stuff out of your life, the fullness of my life is not going to be able to flow through you. And here's the thing. He said, just as in circumcision, that part that was removed was literally attached to the body. He said, there are Christians that have things in their lives that they have become so attached to that when I come along and say it's got to be cut off, they won't do it. Because they don't want to face the pain. And he said, that's habits, behaviors, and it's also traditions of man that have exalted themselves above my truth. It becomes too painful to accept that they've been preaching and teaching to other people a lie their lives throughout their lives. And to change now means that they're going to have to lose some face and eat some crow. And he said, the problem is, if they don't kill this stuff now, they're going to stay camped at Gilgal, even though in front of them is the entire promised land of my will. He said, I will take them as far as I can take them. He said, I took Israel as far as I could take them. When all of the flesh, that first part of rebellion had died off, I could take them the next step. I could take them into the very beginning stages of the promised land. But until they dealt with that first city, they were going nowhere. And what they had to do was harder than has ever been taught
He said, you just can't imagine what they went through to deal with Jericho. And he said, that's exactly the way it is for Christians. He says, no. He said, nobody ever says it's going to be easy to put to death the things that need to be put to death in your life. But until it's done, he says, you can't go any further with me. You are stuck right here. You're camped at Gilgal. Now, if you continue reading beyond Jericho, you're going to find that there were other cities that they went up against. Same kind of thing. He said, just because that you have dealt with one Jericho doesn't mean you're not going to encounter others in your life. Because once they got past Jericho and they're going deeper in the direction that God was leading them, every now and then they came up against another, quote, Jericho, another city, another thing that had to be wiped out, another thing that had to be killed, another thing that had to be destroyed. And he said, that's the way it's going to be in your life. He says, you deal with the Jericho and you're going to keep going. He said, but that first Jericho is an example of what it's going to take for you to go further and further, because every time you come up to the next Jericho, it's going to be a painful process of growth. And he said, just like Israel had to stop and deal with Jericho, you're going to have to stop and deal with the stuff in your life before I can take you from glory to the next level of glory in the perfectness, the fullness, the completeness of my will for your life. And see, this is the kind of message a lot of people don't like to hear, because we don't want to put the sword to the stuff that doesn't seem to matter. I don't understand, God. This doesn't seem... I wish the pastor would just get off this praying in tongues thing. I did it for a couple of days and nothing happened. I don't believe this stuff works. That flesh has got to be cut away. The spies are lying to you. Well, I don't understand. What's wrong with me having this job? And God says, well, the only thing that's wrong with you having that job is because that's not the job I want you to have. But the benefits are great, and the pay is great. And God, look how much money I'm able to give into the kingdom. And God, look at how I'm able to pay bills. And God says, wait a minute. You never prayed about whether or not I wanted you to have that job. You just took it because it looked good. Can you begin to see how that we allow the spies of the flesh dictate what we do more than what we maybe would like to admit? What we have to do, number one, is go to God and say, okay, God, as my toes are recovering, would you please help me to begin to understand what needs to be cut away in my life? God says, are you sure you want me to answer that question? Yes, God, I want you to answer. Please show me. He says, well, for one thing, some of it you already know, but some of it's so deep, you're going to need the Holy Spirit's help. So, if you really want to know, what you're going to have to do is spend time praying in tongues. No, God, I don't need that. Yes, you do. No, God, I don't need that. Yes, you do. No, God, I don't need that. God says, well, I rest my case. You're still digging holes. And you got a big one that needs to be dug. Well, but God, No. Can't happen. But as God begins to show you the things that need to be changed, here's the thing about it. A lot of Christians say things like, well, I just don't know how to do this. Despise, okay, of your flesh. Begin saying, I don't know how to do this. I can't. I tried before. I tried to stop this. I tried to change it. Couldn't do it. God says, well, there's no problem in that. I mean, I've already given you the answer. But God, I wish I just knew how. God, I wish you'd tell me how to stop this. God, I wish you'd just reveal. He says, no problem. No problem at all. Go to what my apostle Paul wrote in Romans. Chapter 8, start somewhere around verse 26. And you're going to read something about infirmities, flesh, don't know what to do, don't know what to pray about, and the Holy Spirit helping you. Just apply what's written. Well, God, I'm not into that fanatical stuff. And It's a roller coaster. It's a cycle. It goes on and on. And the problem is, I don't know of anybody that's not in this. Yours truly, included. When God comes along and says, this needs to change and that needs, oh, but God, no, you don't really mean that. You got to mean something else. I mean, that's got to be the devil telling me to stop this, because this is no big deal. God says, no, you don't think it's a big deal, because you're looking at it through the eyes of your flesh, not through my eyes. And if you want to know what I see, it's a big deal. It's holding you back. Now you got to deal with it.
Well, God, okay, if you want me to.
Here's the amazing thing about it. Once you've dealt with the stuff he says deal with, and you buried it, you suddenly realize how right he was.
Wow, guess God didn't know what he was talking about.
So why is it we forget that the next time we come up to something, he says, now deal with this.
Oh, no, God, you can't mean that. No,
it's like, remember the last time? Just remember the last time? Remember how right I was then? Well, yeah, but you can't be right this time.
Because that was last time.
And God says, here we go again. The answer to why you don't go any further in part lies with, you got to deal with what's holding you back now, regardless of what it is. You have to put this stuff to death. The Word of God, sword of the Spirit. Get involved with the Holy Spirit. Let Him help you. Because when you have your breakthrough, He's going to take you to the next place in His will. But you have to keep mortifying. You have to keep crucifying. You have to keep bearing. You have to keep putting to death. You have to. It's not an option. If you don't, you've reached your Gilgal, and that's where you're going to stay. You just won't go any further. And now that I can't pray for you and make it happen, the only thing I could really maybe pray is that God may their eyes be open to see what's holding them back. And then if you will receive what He shows you and deal with it, He can take you further and further and further and further. See, a lot of people have this idea that the devil's holding them back. The devil's not holding you back. All he can do is try to influence you to make decisions that will keep holding you. You hold yourself back. You're the one that takes the anchor and throws it overboard, and you hold yourself back. Satan is powerless to arbitrarily come up behind you and just hold you in position. He can't just do that unless he gets your help. And when he throws things out and says, nah, you don't need to change this, don't need to stop that, this thing doesn't need to be dealt with, and you say, yeah, boy, that's right. I can keep doing this. Why can't I stop this? Let me tell you, this is what's happened. You know the ministers that scandals have come out about them? This is why the scandals have come out about them. It's because God has dealt with them about stuff, and they have refused to change it. See, all we see is news report. Brother so-and-so has fallen into sin. And now everybody knows it. It's like, oh my goodness. How could that have happened? Trust me, it didn't just happen with the news report. It's happened for a long time, and God has tried to get it across to them. And God usually does it two ways. One is through the preachers and the teachers, and two, preachers, teachers, prophets, people will come across the path that speaks to them. And two, the inner witness. He's going to say, man, you better stop this. You better stop this. You can't go any further. You can't go any further. You can't go any further. This is it right here. You've got to deal with this. If we deal with it, we go forward. If we deal with it, we go to the next level of glory. If we deal with it, we go into the next step with His will. But if we don't, we're stuck right where we are. I don't know about you, but personally, I don't want to be stuck. I want to deal with my flesh. I want to deal with this stuff. I want to put the sword to some spies. I want to go forward with God, and I know it's not going to be easy, but I know this. If I do it, I'm going to have my next breakthrough. And then I'll have my next breakthrough. And then I'll encounter another Jericho. But bless God, I'm going to have another breakthrough. And I'll have another breakthrough. And then I'll hit another Jericho, and I'll deal with that. But I'll keep making progress. And even if it takes me 6 months, 8 months, a year to finally put the next Jericho to death, eventually that thing's going to die. And I will keep going forward. God's perfect will. You going with me? Hallelujah. Praise God. Stand up.